Hey, thank you, Pastor. Thanks, God. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you, or should I say, nice to see you again. I remember last year when we shared together what a positive time God gave us. But you know what? I'm so glad. I'm glad He's not the God of last year. He's still here right now. You know that. And His presence, His power, the reality of what He's doing, it's going to show among us. It's real. I see they're showing some of the pictures of our recent crusades in Africa. I wanted you to see them for a lot of reasons. One, because when I was here last time, there was a portion of what you gave that was focused toward missions that helped us reach out to the nations of the world, which is a big portion of what my passion is. I spend about maybe 7 months out of the year speaking here in North America, and then the rest of the time we are in other countries, predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly on the continent of Africa. The good thing is that Jesus is powerful everywhere.
Yes.
He's not just powerful somewhere else. Now wait just a minute, I want you to hear what I just said, because we all believe Jesus can do it somewhere else. But I got to tell you, He's great everywhere.
Yes.
Everywhere, everywhere. He's the Almighty God. But you know, the majority of our crusades when we're in the African countries, not exclusively, but the majority of them are in areas that are highly Islamic. Some of the cities we're in are 80 and 90% Islamic. And I was standing in front of those crowds, and you'll see pictures of some of them, and I'm looking out at them, and I know that, now we have churches working with us, because you have to have that to retain the harvest, all right? But I was asking the brothers in Dar es Salaam that I work with, I said, what is the percentage of people that would be from, you know, one of our churches that are working, and they told me no more than 10%. We're looking at crowds that would be 8,000, 9,000, and 10,000 people out there. And as I would stand in front of those crowds and realize we're looking at, there's Dar es Salaam right there, that's an example of it. When you're looking at that, and I realize that you're not even talking predominantly to Christian people, you might begin to wonder, what in the world can really happen around here? What are we going to get on? Because when you say, well, let's praise God, no one knows what to do, or the Lord knows what they're praising, you know? And I remember I stood in front of those crowds, and the Holy Spirit spoke some plainly in my heart, a very clear word, and He said it to me repetitively, and because we go to many cities, many countries, but every time I stood in front of the crowds this year, the Holy Spirit would speak up in my spirit, and He'd say, Dale, there are no hard places for Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll tune you up. That'll get you ready for a moment right there. Yeah. There are no hard places. I want to tell you, I don't care where you're at in your life, what kind of place you might be sitting in right now. Maybe you're dealing with a hard place in your marriage or your health or something. I'm going to tell you, there are no hard places for Jesus. Praise God. You're seeing there some of the Muslim people that God will transform in these services. I was telling Larry, should I share this one with the congregation? We had a Muslim imam come to Christ just a few weeks ago in one of our East African crusades. We've seen a number of Muslims, but never quite at that level. This man and his family had lived in the mosque for 20 years. And he embraced Christ as Lord and Savior and was changed. Now, because of his level, he had to be hidden. He had to leave the mosque. He turned in his letter of resignation, said, I'm out of here. And of course, he was immediately marked. We actually relocated him to another place in the continent, which is undisclosed to anybody anywhere, because they would hunt him. But we met him first our team, because I brought a team from North America with me. We met him first at night, where he shared his conversion moment with everybody in the team, because all weren't right there at the spot when he received Christ. And then the next night, right after we'd finished dinner, the main bishop that I work with came and said, now we're all going to leave the dinner here, and we're going to a place where we're going to water baptize the imam. He's going to be water baptized. And I remember my son was with me. It was such a special moment. And it's when I walked up to the waters of baptism. And believe me, if you're a person that's never prayed in tongues before, when you looked at that muddy water, you would. You're like, oh God, I'm going to pray any possible way I know how to pray, right? Because I got to get into this. It took all my faith just to step down in there. And then as I stood there in that water, he come walking up, and he handed me this this plastic bag. And I looked at it, and I said, what is this? And, of course, he doesn't speak English. He would speak Swahili, so it came through the translator. And the translator said, this is his Muslim cleric robes. And he's handing them to you because he says he won't need them or be wearing them anymore. Wow. And he stepped into that water of baptism, and we baptized him. And he came, and here was the interesting thing. When he came out of the water of baptism, he broke out of that water praying in other tongues. This guy hadn't even been taught this thing. He hadn't been. I asked the bishop, I said, has anyone spoken to him about this? And he said, no. He said, he's only been saved for 48 hours. Dale, he said, we haven't had time to go through any of this stuff. And basically, we're trying to get his family out, get them safe. And now, after that water baptism, he would be taken 400 kilometers away to a private farm where he would be kept for a few weeks and then taken out of the country altogether. And I thought, well, we serve an amazing God. We serve who can change every heart. Yes. Every heart. Praise God. Yes. But he's a savior. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. Do you know that about him? He's a baptizer. We're going to see these things. By the way, this week, the idea is now tonight and the service, our idea is to see the power of God come upon us for great healing. If you need a healing miracle, not that you couldn't get healed this morning, you very well can, but the focus and the time element is going to be more conducive tonight for us to work with you in that way. And most of the people that get healed in our services will be healed while we're preaching. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes we lay hands on folks. I sure believe in that. Did that for over 30 years in this ministry. And then maybe I'll talk about it tonight. There came a shift a few years ago to my surprise, and not by my request, not necessarily disappointed, but it wasn't something I initiated, where God just began to move in an auditorium as we were ministering the word, and he would start healing people. I'll tell you, as I'm ministering the word tonight all over this room, people will start getting healed in every section. Be people that will have heartburn, it'll go. People that have a deaf ear, it'll open right up. People that have a blind eye, they'll begin to see, or a stroke condition. They begin to move. It'll just happen because the Bible says his word is with power.
Yes.
Did you know that? His word is with power. Sometimes my sermon is lacking, but his word is with power.
Amen.
Now, only preachers understand that, all right? But his word is always with power, and he will do great things in this service tonight. Monday night, I want to talk to you about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, one of the great passions of my soul and my life, and I'd like to pray with you to receive that great gift of God. And he'll do it, by the way. He'll do it in great ways. And then Tuesday night will be another night in which we're going to focus on healing. And I'm doing that not because I don't think you could get healed tonight, but here's what I really believe. I believe God wants to touch people in this city, in this community,
yes,
that don't yet know what's happening here.
Yes.
And it gives it an opportunity to spread and bring them in. And I'm going to tell you plain and loud, they don't even have to be Christian believers.
No.
If they'll just come to Jesus, he will be for them everything they need. He will open himself to them. So don't think, well, they got to have a lot of faith or they got to know what to believe. You know, that's not a bad deal. But if you'll read the scripture, you'll find out that all of the miracles that happen that are recorded, Not the statements that's generic, where it says, like, and many were healed, or everyone got healed. You have those guys. I think 23 times in the scripture it makes a statement, and they were healed, everyone, or all were healed. But not those statements. The ones where they tell the story. The man that was born blind, the woman with the issue of blood, the guy at the pool of Bethesda. If you read the stories, here's what you'll find out. None of those people were followers of Christ. A lot of them became followers, but not in that moment. Most of them are having either a first-time encounter with him, Or what they know about him is very limited, like he's the prophet from Galilee or Nazareth. But they didn't, none of them really had a scoop on who he was. In fact, the guy that was born blind, he was completely clueless. He got his miracle, remember, and the religious leaders in the synagogue asked him what in the world was going on and who did this thing, because they felt he had violated the law. They had gone ahead and washed his eyes, and they said, what were you doing, man? He said, that's off the chart wrong here, you know. Isn't it amazing how that religious people can be so critical? They pick on the small things and miss the big deal. The guy can see, dude. Come on. I mean, God, get real with this thing. But anyway, they couldn't get past that, you know. And so, you know, well, tell us about this guy. Who is it that healed you? And what does he teach? And you know, remember what the guy kept saying? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know much, you know. And so then they didn't even believe he was blind. And so we think, you're lying to us. They bring his parents in. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how did he get healed? We're not going there, you know. No, we don't want to get in trouble. And so you tell him, ask him himself. He can say, so they bring him back up and they do the whole deal again. You know, well, tell us about what, you know, who this guy is. What's he all about? And finally, the guy just said, here's all I can really tell you. Once I was blind and now I see. That's the sum total of his theology. Can you imagine that? And then afterwards, and of course, they kick him out of the temple. And the next day, you know, Jesus meets him out and he asked the guy, he said, and you got to get this. He's looking now with newly opened eyes, face to face with the Christ.
Yes.
And Jesus asked him the question, do you believe on the Son of Man? And looking Jesus right in the face, he says to him, I don't know who he is. Wow, how does that work for you? You know, and the Lord says, well, it's he that's speaking to you. And he says, well, I'll believe that. So I found out, you know, for those of us that grew up in church circles that have always believed in divine healing, and I did. I grew up in a church like that. We believe in divine healing. We made so many rules to getting healed. I mean, you had to have faith. You could not doubt. If you doubt, you cancel the whole deal. You have to start all over again. You know, your life has to be pure, and you have to know how to stand in the promises and believe the word and resist the devil. And we had so many rules to getting healed that when someone got healed, it really was a miracle. You know? It really was. And it's not that I don't believe that having faith in Jesus is of any value. Oh, please don't think I'm saying it has no point of having faith in him. But I'm going to tell you, he's much more than you understand. And he's greater to reveal than what we know. And so I'm going to encourage you, not just to come yourself, and why not? You might as well get healed. He's here to do it. But there are people in this area that have never had that kind of encounter with him. And they don't need a lot of basic pre-work to be able to get it. If they'll come to him, he will open himself to them and do an amazing thing. So go out of your way. Find someone that needs a miracle. It'll be a really God appointment time. I've taken a lot of time on that, but let me talk about Wednesday night. Wednesday night is going to be a different night than all the rest. That's going to be the one night I will lay hands on everybody. And I may lay hands earlier, I don't know, but I will lay hands on everybody on Wednesday night, and we're going to anoint them with oil. And for a purpose. It's anointing does a lot of things. It talks about blessing, talks about impartation, empowerment, stuff like that. But what the Spirit of God spoke to me about a number of years ago, about 8-10 years ago, and it started in our Southern African meetings, and then we began to do it in Central America, Mexico, and those places, was I began to anoint people with oil for the purpose of what the Lord spoke to me about that I call generational blessing. Not generational curse, generational blessing. Yes. Not that I don't understand what the Bible's taught about generational curses, but what the Spirit of God said to me was this. He said, Dale, why are people focusing so much on breaking generational curses and yet they are not having any services for generational blessing? He said, the blessing is far greater than the curse. Yes. And so not that I don't think it's important that we deal with all these matters, but that was what he put within my heart. And so he stirred me to, because we used to just do healing services all the way to the end of the crusade. He said, no, he said, I want you to take that final night and lay hands on people, anoint them with oil. Now, of course, healing comes when people get anointed with oil. You know, you got that? And so does the blessing of God in every kind of way. But he says, here's what I want you to trust me for. I want you to trust me for not just that that person would get healed there that day, but that healing would run into their household. Not that they would just be delivered from an addiction, but the power of addiction would be broken in that household. Amen. You know, I tell people, whether you believe in such a thing as generational curses or whatever, it's kind of irrelevant. You know, if you go today to a medical doctor, and let's get it completely out of any kind of spiritual, Bible, or religious category. You go to a doctor today, and they find out that you've got cancer. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Not a week from there, not a month from there. But that very day, they're going to ask you a question. And the question they're going to ask you, is there anybody in your household that's ever had cancer? In fact, if they just find a spot on your lung or a lump, they're going to ask that question that they might suspect. We're going to run some tests on that. We're going to biopsy this thing. We're going to find out if it's cancerous or not malignant. But let me ask you a question. Do you have any cancer in the history of your family at all? Am I telling you the truth? Yeah. That's what they're going to. And I'm not talking about guys that are full of the Holy Ghost and love Jesus. Just a medical doctor is going to ask that kind of question. If they find you with diabetes, I mean, the day they discover that your sugar is high, they're going to ask that question. Is there anybody in your family that's ever had diabetes? All right. We know that if great-grandpa was an alcoholic and grandpa was an alcoholic and dad was an alcoholic, someone's going to look you in the eye and say, you know what? There's something that runs in the genetic pool of your family that leans toward addiction. You better stay away from that kind of stuff. You know, we know that when we find someone that's been abused, oftentimes the abuser himself has been abused. And oftentimes you'll find that the one that abused him has been abused. It just kind of runs. So I'm going to suggest to you this, that if problems can run from generation to generation, then why can't blessing? Yes. Yes. Come on, why can't blessing? I believe it can. And you'll find in Scripture that's really taught, that our God actually thinks generationally. He doesn't just think in a moment. And he doesn't just think through a lifetime. He thinks genetically and generationally for people. That's the reason why that oftentimes in Scripture, when he would reveal himself or identify himself, he would come to people and say, I'm the God of Abraham. Oh, yeah, but he didn't stop there, did he? Someone's already said it. Isaac. And then he would add Jacob in oftentimes too, didn't he? I'm the God of God. And that's how he thinks. You know, the Bible says when the Philippian jailer got saved, you know, he said, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? He asked that question because he didn't understand the mindset of God. And so God couldn't really answer the question that limited because he doesn't think that way. In fact, he turned to the man, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your whole house. Because he thinks that way. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you know, and he said, for the promise is unto you. But it's unto your children. And then he says, it's unto all that are far off. And the Greek there doesn't denote distance, it denotes time. So he's looking down generationally. It's to you, it's to your children, it's to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. God thinks generationally. That's what's going to happen on Wednesday night. I think people are going to get healed on Wednesday. I think people are going to find deliverance come to them on Wednesday. I think people are going to have freedom come into their life on Wednesday. But I don't think it's just going to happen for them. I think there's going to be a unique moment where God introduces that into a bloodstream, that God introduces that into a genetic group, that he's going to release his blessing. Come on, yeah. Release his blessing. Praise God. So the goal is, it's not just that you'd be delivered from having seizures, but seizures will be stopped in your household. That not just you'd be delivered of diabetes, but diabetes would be eliminated from your household. Cancer, all the rest of that. So here's what I would suggest to you. Not only be out on Wednesday night, but here's the real deal. Get everybody in your household that you can possibly get to be here on Wednesday night. You say, well, they don't go to this church. I understand that. It's not a matter of whether they go here or not. Tell them God's going to do something wonderful for our family. And bring them on in. And not just your kids or your grandkids. I'm talking about everybody in the household. Anyone you can get, your aunts, your uncles, your cousin, whatever, your grandparents, your mother, your father, whatever. Get them on in. And if they live too far away to come, and I'm sure maybe some do. We're a very mobile society today, aren't we? I told the folks in the first service, my brother lives in California. He's probably not going to make it, you know. But for those that live too far away or those that are too stubborn to come, you know that one too. You could tell them that Gabriel is actually doing a trumpet solo tonight and they wouldn't be here, you know. But please record it because I don't want to miss it. Just, you don't have to do it between now and Wednesday. Do a little homework. And that is, get yourself a sheet of paper and a pen. Does anyone have those things anymore? Huh? I had someone walk up the other day and said, do you have a pen? I'm standing there with my iPad. I don't know where a pen is. But find a pen and a paper and just put everybody you can think of that's attached to you and family, not just your kids, your grandkids, everybody, just write their names down and bring that in through the line and show it to me when you come through. I'm not going to read all the names. I think the Lord can read. But what we'll do is we'll anoint it as we anoint you, believing God for that family blessing to touch our households. And we've heard remarkable testimonies of people whose lives have been changed, even perversions broken in that very moment. Honestly, even perversions broken in households in that very moment when the blessing of the Lord comes. Praise God. Well, I'm supposed to preach this morning. So if I keep going, we're just going to have to sell you the CD of the first service so you could hear the word, but we don't want to do that. So let's go to the word this morning. If you have Bibles with you, I'm located in the book of Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read the final two verses from that great chapter of the word of God, Matthew 14. Do you love God's word? Do you love God's word?
Yes.
I do too. Maybe you could stand with me while I read these two passages. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about how to experience the touch of God. How to experience the touch of God. You see, something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong when we believe things that never happen. When we have theological and sound theological beliefs, but we have no stories. The things that we believe that are sure and are sound in the Word of God, we should know them. We should say, this is what the Bible says. But then also we should be able to say, now let me tell you how that happened in my life.
Yes.
We should be able to point to Scripture and say, this is what He's promised. Let me tell you how that worked out for my daughter. I think it's important that we not only believe, but we actually experience
yes.
The touch of God. And that's the direction I want to go to in the Word today. So you got it by now, Matthew 14, verse 35. If you're waiting for it to pop up on the screens, they're not doing that because I've asked them not to. Not because I think it's terrible, but because I want to pull a fast one on you and make you find something in the Scripture. In fact, they've been forbid to put scriptures on the screens all week long. That means you're going to have to dust off your Bible and bring that baby with you, all right? Or at least get one downloaded on your phone or tablet like I have done. I mean, if Moses could read off tablets, we can too. So, all right. But you got it now, Matthew 14, 35, or bless your heart, you'll never find it because it's been long enough. Here we go. It says, when the men of that place recognized him, and the him in that context is Jesus. That's who they're speaking of. When the men of that place recognized him, Jesus, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Yes. Wow. Does that make you stand up on the inside and go, yeah, like it does to me? I mean, I like that. As many as touched it were made perfectly well. The King James uses the word whole. I think I even like that better. I'm reading this. I thought I was reading it from the NIV, but Pastor helped me understand I'm reading from the New King James. I read all of them. I really do. Someone said, which do you like? I like them all. I like them all. There's some things and some I don't like and other things I like in others, but I love the word. I love the word. But I like that word whole, the completion of what God does within your life. I want you to know every time Jesus comes, something special always happens. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, when I was looking at the passage, there was something that came through to me. When I first started in ministry, which was longer back than I'm going to confess to. But when I first started in ministry, I had this assumption that when miracles happen, they happen just like this, in just a moment. In just a moment, God changes everything. The blind guy gets his sight right there. The deaf guy gets his hearing right there. And I've seen that. You see, don't you believe in that? Not only do I believe in it, I've witnessed it. Let me tell you something. Just a few weeks ago, when we were in both Nakuru, Kenya, and then in Morogoro, Tanzania, we saw three people that were born deaf and mute get their hearing. Amen. Right there on the spot. One was a young boy that was in a pre-crusade meeting. We do the big crusades, but before the crusades, we take this big flatbed truck and we go right into the marketplaces because Jesus can work anywhere. Yes. And we have a Swahili band with us and they'll help bring a crowd together and you'll have 700 to 1,000 people that'll come together in just minutes in those countries like that. And then we will share a little bit of the gospel with them and point them toward the crusade. And they brought me a young child. He was about 9 years of age, and he never heard and never spoke. And right there on that flatbed truck, God opened up his ears and gave him his hearing right there. The next day, we were now in the pre-crusade pastor school because we teach pastors during the daytime, and then we do the crusade at night. And the pastors are those that help us retain the harvest. They're the ones that are getting the names and the contacts of all the folks that are coming in. And our main bishop got a cell phone call from the mother of that child, and she said, and it was about 10:30 in the morning. She said, "Let me tell you what just happened." She said, I'm in the kitchen area preparing some food when I hear someone calling out, "Mommy, Mommy," and she says, "I'm positive that some other child has somehow gotten in the house. And fell asleep and woke up and doesn't know where it's at right now." And so she said, I went right back to where I'm hearing this sound, and there was my child, and she says, calling me, she says, "You know, I've never heard my child speak, Mommy, before." Wow, what an amazing moment. But you see, this Jesus, he does things like this. But I used to think it all happened just like right now. Just like right now. And now I know better. And it's not that I haven't seen someone not see and see in a second. It's just I thought it all happened in that moment. I didn't realize that whenever you're looking at a miracle, what you're looking at is the handiwork of God of something that is coming to a climax, but he has been designing it all along. We think the whole book is written in a second, but actually it's going chapter by chapter as he who moves and touches and involves himself in the lives of people in ways sometimes that are yet unknown to a person. Oftentimes, people who have been saved for a while can look back on their life and see the different things that God was doing that brought them to this point. I talk about a classic icon, you know, an individual who attends church. We'll call him Old Joe, and you know Joe. He's at every church. He's the guy that's such a nice guy. Everybody likes Joe, and he helps set up the chairs. He if you're doing a picnic, he makes sure that he gets the stuff out there for it. You know, he'll even help you when you have a cleanup day around them. But he never gets saved. He just kind of sits back there, and that's it. He's not cranky. He's not mean. He just has never committed his life to Christ. Everybody's prayed for old Joe. Old Joe never budges. They preached old Joe. They've given altar calls. They've hung him over the flames of hell. But old Joe doesn't budge. He doesn't do. Yeah, he just doesn't move. And then finally, you know, maybe you get like a special event. A speaker comes in, an evangelist, and he preaches that powerful word of the Lord. And good night to the shock of everybody. Old Joe just runs it right up the center aisle, plows right into the altar. You know, he cries his way through the salvation, and people are standing back saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Oh, Joe, look at man. He finally got saved. I mean, wow, what a powerful service. I mean, when that guy preached the word, he really nailed it. Joe couldn't resist. He got right. He came right on in, you know. And then I say, you know, and if the evangelist is equally as ignorant, he starts peacocking around like, yeah, well, that's what it takes. You know, I mean, I got it together over here. No one could touch old Joe. He was the hardest rock. But when this man of God came through with that powerful word, who couldn't get saved? But see, what no one realizes is that old Joe's had a grandma praying for him for 45 years.
Yes.
We think it all happened that morning, but really he's been married now, and his wife has lived the life of an exemplary Christian in front of him for the last 15 years. And neither one of them even understood that somehow God had positioned a guy in the next desk over in Joe's office who's for the last 7 years been talking to him about the Christ and the gospel of the Lord. And we thought it all happened right here, but God's been working on this thing all along.
Yes.
Now here's what I'm going to really tell you. Here's what I believe. People say, well, I don't know if I'm ready yet. Let me tell you something. You got more than you know. I have way more confidence in God's working in your life, way more confidence in his working in your life than in your failures or your weaknesses.
Yes.
Or your lack of, and fill in the blank, whatever you think the lack is that will keep you from getting. I think that you're in a moment right now. I do believe you're in a moment right now to receive just what you need from God.
Amen.
That God's work in you is not behind, but it's actually ahead. And I don't only think that about you. I think that about this city and this community. I think there are people right now in this city that are at a point by divine design of having a supernatural encounter. I really believe that. I don't think it's just us. I really don't. I think there are people in this area that are about to have a defining moment in their life. And God has orchestrated this and brought this moment together. That's why I'm here in this city. When I see great things happen, I recognize right away this is more than me. I never walk out of a place having seen amazing things happen and think, well, look at that. You know, if only the whole world knew. when I see great things like that, I realize this is more than our promo. This is more than our experience.
Yes.
This is something that God is doing. It brings us to this moment. Now, when I had that, when that fundamental belief became part of the way I saw things, then every time in Scripture when I saw a miracle happening, I started looking for the elements that indicated to us it was about to take place. See, because if you know how to read the road signs, you'll see the miracle coming before it arrives. Most people, when they get the miracle, they're so shocked that their great statement of faith is this: I can't believe it. You know? I mean, it just kind of blindsides them, you know? But if, not that you can figure God out, but I do know that there are indicators of the working of God in an individual's life. And if you can follow those indicators, if you can see those signs, if you see those signs, then you no longer are the child in the back seat of the car that from the moment you start the trip is asking the question, are we there yet? All right? Because if you know the road signs, you know exactly how far you got to go. And you know when you're making the turns, it's putting you right into that place. What that will do is it'll create not only hope within your life, it'll create a rest within your life. Come on. The anxiety level really goes down when you can read the handwork of God. Up to that point, some people, by the time they get their miracle, it doesn't even count anymore because they're so stressed out, you know. All right, so you did get it. Yeah, I did, yeah, but they're so worked up now, they can't even enjoy what they got, you know. I mean, some people can hardly wait to go to heaven because things are so lousy for them down here. But you can enjoy the walk right now. You can have that attitude like Paul, come on, where he went on to simply say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that, because some of the life of Christ, you wouldn't want to be, I mean, some of the life of Paul, you wouldn't want to be a part of. I often appreciated not just Paul's ministry, but Silas, when they were both in that dungeon, having been beat to their backs or bleeding, and they're in stocks now, which really wasn't comfortable at all, and they're singing praises unto God. Because some of the people I knew, if they were Silas, they'd have been looking over at Paul and saying, this is the last missions trip I'm ever doing with you. I just want you to understand, this is over with right here. What is it? How do you recognize the work of God? Well, there's so many in this passage, more than what I have time to go through this morning. But if you will, maybe I'll focus on one. Let's read it again and see if you can see some of the things that bring people to a point where they're perfectly well. The writer says here, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region. They brought to him all that were sick. Now, I've already seen three or four right there. It says they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it, I just saw another three right there, were made perfect. Well, all those things bring you to the point where the perfect wholeness comes. Let me center on the first one that jumps out at me. The writer says, and when the men of that place recognized him, whenever God is about to do something extraordinary, whenever he's about to launch something that's miraculous, let me tell you where he begins. He never begins with a strategy. That's what we want. We want a strategy. We want a method. We want a process. And it's not that he doesn't have strategy or process, because you see he does in Scripture. He never begins with that. The first thing he always does is he reveals himself. Because you see, he's the beginning and he's the end. He's the only reason why a strategy would ever work. He's the only reason why a process actually follows through. He's the center of everything. So whenever God's about to do something great, here's what will happen. There will be an enlightenment. There will be an enlarging of understanding. There will come a shining of who Christ is upon people. And then out of that will come something miraculous. In fact, let me say to you a very simple statement, something that that if my family was here, I could just turn to them and say, what do you think I'm going to tell the people? What do you think? Because it's not in my notes. If you looked at my notes, it's not there. It's not in any notes that I have. I have notes, but this never appears in any of them because I don't have to have it on any kind of paper or something to remind me. It's something he spoke to me and wrote on my heart. And for those of us, those that work with me in Day Liberate Ministries International, they'd be able to follow through on the same thing too, or I'd fire them. The family, did I say that out loud? And the family would surely know it. I would simply say, what do you think I'm going to say to them? And they'd say, well, what he's, and if they weren't sure where I was at, I would just start it, the greatest. And then they'd know, oh, yeah, they'd get up, he's going to tell you, the greatest things God ever done for anyone is to reveal himself unto them. Yes. You hear what I just said? It sounds real preachery, but I want you to really hear this. The greatest thing that God's ever done for anyone. Someone's asked me the question. Many times I'm asked this question, especially if people, when they witness some of that wonderful healing miracles that God will do, they'll say, wow, you've probably seen some great things. What do you think is the greatest miracle you've ever seen? And again, it sounds like a blow-off. Like people don't understand what I'm saying. They'll think, oh, well, you were just supposed to say that because you're a preacher, you know. But here's the real deal. The greatest thing he's ever done for anyone is to manifest himself to them. And let me explain why this is true. Because until Jesus is revealed, nothing will take place. You see, only to the degree of which Christ is revealed can you connect with him. Yes. You really can't enter who he is or connect with him if you have no revelation of who he is. If he's just the prophet from Galilee, if he's just the carpenter, you understand, from his hometown. If he's, here's one. if he's just the man upstairs. You ever had anyone talk to you about, oh, yeah, you go to church? Yeah, oh, you know, I believe in the man upstairs. Well, let me explain something. Anyone who ever calls him the man upstairs, here's one thing I know for sure. They've never been upstairs. Because if they've ever been upstairs, he's no longer the man upstairs. He's the man right here. There's something very personal about him. He unfolds himself to them, and he's no longer distant. He's no longer separated. He's no longer somewhere else. He's no longer the untouchable, because to the degree of which he's revealed, it's to that degree that you can connect with him. So when he's revealed to you as a Savior, this is what happens. You don't just get a theology about salvation. You get saved.
Yes.
That's what happens. And you walk out of that moment. And you don't even believe you're going to get saved. You know, when someone really meets the Savior, when they really encounter him, here's what happens. They walk out of that moment. If you ask them, what has happened? Now people may have a different emotional response. Some may weep. Some may cry. Some may be very solemn in a sense of reverence. I don't know. Some may shout with excitement. But here's what they all will respond. If you say to them, what just happened? They're never going to say to you, well, you know what? I asked Christ into my heart today. And I tell you what, I believe with all my heart that by the end of the week I'll be saved. No one ever says that. Not anyone that gets it. Because when you meet him, he becomes unto you everything he's revealed himself to be.
Yes.
Did you understand that? It becomes a reality. The promises of God are no longer a possibility. They're a reality unto you. So in whatever way you've experienced him, that's what you'll understand, and that's what you enter into. So the moment a person has a revelation of the Savior, what happens is there is a transformation in their heart, for that light has shined on them and the image of God is stamped on them that way. But that may be all they know at that moment. They may have no idea that he's also a healer. And if they've not encountered him that way, they'll often say to you, well, I don't believe in that healing stuff. Well, that I don't doubt that. But when you meet him, you'll think differently. You really will. Now, I can give you all kinds of theological reasons why I believe it, and then we can get into a debate, and that won't change anything. I could even give you testimonies of those who have been healed, and you'll say, I don't think they're valid. I remember there was a young lady that came into one of my meetings near New York City, and she had a severe double curvature of the spine and one leg that was 2 inches shorter than the other one. And when I ministered to her, God, in 90 seconds, straightened her back out and lengthened her leg. Now, she was so excited. It was the opening day of that crusade, and that crusade went for four weeks. And I noticed when she stood up, and again, being the first day there, I didn't know who was in the house. I mean, I didn't know the relations between people. But I noticed when she stood up, her father was nearby, must have been, because she turned around. She's weeping. She's so excited. She grabs him. She hugs him. He hugs her. But I noticed he ran his hand up and down her back. And I could tell by the way he was doing it, he wasn't being affectionate. What I didn't know was that he was a doctor. And so the very next day, she was still in high school, very next day when she came home from school, he had the x-ray room set up for her. And he shot the x-rays of her back. And then he brought them to the service that night. And he told me the story that I'm now telling you, because I didn't know this was going on. And he tells me the story, and he said, I want to show you the x-rays. And I said to him, well, I'll be happy to look at them, but I'm no x-ray technician, and I'm not sure I'll be able to know what I'm looking at. He said, oh, no, you'll know what you're looking at when you see this. You don't have to have any training whatsoever. And he showed me the x-ray of her back, just a terrible, deep S-curve. And the pelvis, you could see, because he didn't have a shot of the feet, but the pelvis was way up like this. He said, now look at the one I just took a couple hours ago. And there was a normal curve to the back, and her pelvis was right level. And I remember, and then he gave me his written assessment of it. And I was talking years later with a guy, a very kind guy, nice guy, a doctor, and he said, well, you know, I don't know that I believe this stuff. I've never been able to see it. And I said, well, I can show you some x-rays and such. He said, you know, had I not taken them myself, I don't know that I can believe them. Because I have no history with a girl. How do I know what in the world you're showing me? And I understand what he's saying, because this is not going to come by argument.
No.
This is not going to come by debate. It only comes by an unveiling of who he is.
Yes.
And when he reveals himself, the question is gone. Now, you may not have all the answers to all the ins and outs, but here's the one thing you'll know. He saves to the uttermost.
Yes.
That's what you'll know. And you'll know that he is the great physician and nothing's impossible to them. That's what happens to a person. Only to the degree of which Jesus is revealed.
Yes.
And when he's revealed, extraordinary things happen. You see, he's the omnipresent God. We understand that about him, don't we? You know, that's a big theological term. Omni means everywhere and present, we understand. So you put those together. So what that means is God is everywhere all the time and all at the same time. And it is true. But let me explain something. He's not manifest everywhere. And in the moments in which he's manifest, that's when the unveiling of who he is becomes known.
Yes.
And to the degree of which that revelation shines and is embraced, that is where people are transformed. That's where miracles take place, in the manifest presence of the Almighty God. I looked at this setting and it said, and when the men of that place recognized him. And I understood that it had to be more than facial recognition. Because in the end, you see that everybody's getting a miracle. Everybody that's connecting with him, everybody that's touching him is being changed. I know it couldn't be facial recognition because, good night, when he went to his own hometown. Remember that? After his ministry had begun. People were blown away. They were confused. They said, what's this business that we're hearing about this Jesus? You know, I mean, we know him. This is the carpenter. What's the stuff about miracles happening? We know his mother. We know his brother. The scripture says we know his brothers and sisters. And the scripture says that there was no mighty work done there. No great miracles took place. Can you imagine that? No great miracles. Because they said, we know who he is. But they didn't. You see, people have envisioned an idea of who Jesus is, and you'll never connect with him that way. I need you to say that out loud. Whatever your idea is from your experience or whatever, and you think this is what he is, you need to see him for who he is. And when he comes to you and opens himself to you, you will find out that you don't just understand stuff about him. It won't just be a facial recognition thing. It'll be an extraordinary moment. The men of that place recognized him. That's a miracle of God.
Yeah.
Jesus, and I need to conclude, Jesus was brought into the temple area when he was yet a child. This is before any speaking, preaching, none of this stuff had taken place. I mean, he's so small that they're holding him in their arms, you see. They bring him into the room. And when he comes into the room, you understand, in the temple area that day, there were only two people that knew who he was. Because there was no, you know, there wasn't any handbills printed out. Oh, by the way, Messiah is going to be in the temple and first temple down the road here today. You know, nothing went out on the internet about it. It wasn't even on Facebook or Instagram. And they bring him into the temple. And when he comes into the temple, there's a gentleman. This is in Luke chapter 2. There's a gentleman by the name of Simeon. And the Bible says of him, of Simeon, it says in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, then his eyes are opened up. And he says, this is him. This is him. The only other person who even knew who he was that day was a prophetess by the name of Anna. You know she was a prophetess because you can find from the scripture she wasn't there when Simeon got it. She came in later. You know how prophetess are. They just got to float in whenever the Lord leads into the room. And so in she comes, you know. And the word of the Lord says in that passage, if you read it, that the instant she stepped into the room, the instant she stepped in, she knew he was there. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you right now. And I'm not a prayer line for healing or something like that. You know what I want to pray for? I want to pray for that great thing. I want to pray for what I call an ongoing unfolding revelation of Jesus in your life. I want to pray for moments where you step into the room and you know he's there. Where he opens himself to you and you look at that and say, this is the promise of the ages. This is what God has been talking about all along. This is the key to everything. And he is. He's the key to everything. He's the bright and morning star for you who have been depressed. He is the wonderful counselor for you who have been going through relational issues in your life. He's the great physician for everyone that is sick. He's the savior of the whole world. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, he is more than what you can ever imagine. But when he shows himself to you, you will not just say, that's what they preach about. You will know it. You'll step into that moment. And it will transform your life.
Yes.
It's what I'm going to pray for you right now is what I literally pray for myself every day. It's what I pray over my wife, what I pray over my children, their spouses, my grandchildren. It's what I pray over every crusade. I prayed it today before I left the hotel to come to this room. I prayed it in both of the services when I was here. Not because I would be speaking on it. It's what I pray for constantly. Say, Dale, what do you ask for? You ask for great salvations and great healings? Well, there's times I pray for that. I do. God does it. But that's really not where I zero in on. I pray that he would come and manifest himself. Because when the light shines, you don't have to worry about the stuff. You don't have to worry about the details. When he shines on you, it'll bring everything. For from him and through him, the writer says of Scripture, and to him are all things. John said he is the radiance of the Father. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete. You're complete in him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But with him, nothing is impossible. He's the center of all things. All that is revolves around him. When it doesn't, it's in disarray. And in the final day, when he comes and every eye beholds him, we're all going to understand he was always what it's all about. He's always, it's not about what I think or what I feel or what I got or whether I got every little thing I think I asked for when I prayed. You're going to find that everything revolves around him. He is the center and it holds it all together. When you really get him, good night. Yes. When you really get it, it's all about him. Nothing will bring you down. Would you stand with me all over this room? There's so many things we could talk to you about today. There's so much that you have in your heart to do in our lives. You're a God of great blessing. We don't ever find in Scripture where you came into a person's life or even into a community or city and you came and left and people said, he was here? I didn't know. What took place? Can't mark anything. Every time you came, amazing things took place. Amazing things took place. We could ask for so many things. But I ask for the greatest of them all. May I be so bold. Would you have mercy on us? I ask for the greatest of them all. I ask that across this room, in every heart, in every family, that there will come an amazing, ongoing, unfolding revelation of Jesus the Christ. An ongoing revelation. Because he's more than what we'll ever know in one encounter. He's greater than what we can see in just a moment. An unfolding. That which, like peeling back the onion skin, layer by layer, that we will behold him until that final day when upon seeing him, we're transformed to be like him. I pray that in Jesus' name. Will anyone say amen and receive that?
Amen.
You know, I know I got to give it back to Pastor, but can I just throw one more idea out to you? When I talk about an ongoing revelation of the Lord, if you want to understand what it's like to see Jesus, one of my hobbies is photography. Seeing the Lord is a lot like a camera. You know what a camera is like? There's an element in the camera. It used to be film, still is in some cases, but not too many times. More now it's a sensor. And it's blank. But there's an image that's going to be formed on it. But it's sitting in darkness right now. And what will happen is someone's going to push a button and a shutter is going to open up. And when it does, light is going to shine and hit that sensor or that piece of film. And in that moment, whatever it's focused on, that image will be formed on that element right there. You get this? And that's how it takes place. And you say to yourself, well, then good night, man. What are we fooling around with that instant, that just that short second? Because then it's over with. And it's never complete. Because I may take a picture of you and you're smiling. And someone says, well, I know him. He's always smiling. But if you know him, he's not always smiling. Sometimes he's weeping. And you have to come at another time and take that picture. And then you see the tears. And you realize, oh, he has moments of joy. He has moments of pain. But it takes multiple moments to really catch the image of who that person is. You say, well, if this is true that you just need to get it in the light, then why don't we just break the back of that camera open and just stretch that film out here in the whole room and then we get... Well, you can't do that. Do you understand why? Because the light is too great. It would blow the film out. If you break that sensor open into the light, it'll blow the sensor out. It's not capable of handling all the light. So there comes moments and intervals, just split seconds, that our eye opens up and we see him. And what we see is formed on us in that moment. That's why you must have an ongoing, unfolding revelation of Christ. Because what you see, you become. And then there will come a final day. A final day in which, when you see the healer, your body gets healed. You see the Savior, your soul gets saved. You see the joy giver, you come out of depression. There comes a day when he shall return. And the Bible says, and every eye will behold him. My God. And in that moment, this is what's going to happen. You won't get healed. You won't come out of depression. This is what's going to happen. In the full light of the revelation of who he is, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. The psalmist says, until the fullness of the day. When John says it like this, and when we shall see him, we shall be like him. This mortal will not get healed. He will come on to immortality. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because to the degree of which Christ is revealed, it is to that degree that you connect with him and you access him. It is to that degree you'll be changed by him. Right now, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. But believe me, whatever light shines upon you, you will become. It'll happen tonight. People are going to sit right in this room. And the light of the Savior is going to come, the light of the healer. It'll happen all over the room. People are sitting out there and say, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden my eyes got better. My hearing got better. What happened? Christ just opened up unto them. And that way, it's an extraordinary moment. You want to look for that all through your life. I got to be quiet. I'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll let you in at 6:59 if you'd like. But 6 o'clock is the starting time. All right. Monday, remember, Holy Ghost service. Tuesday, another healing service. I'm going to anoint everybody with oil on Wednesday. Pastor, it's all yours. I need to get up.